Jeremiah chapter 6. And in verse 16 it says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your goodness and mercies, and we thank you for the study prior to this and prayer, Lord, and the importance of coming before thee in communion, both private and public prayer, Lord, and the aspect of corporate prayer that we have on Wednesday nights also, Lord, and we're so thankful for that, and knowing that we can come before you any time, any moment of the day, Lord, and it is all because of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask this morning that your Spirit would accompany thy word, that it goes forth. And Lord, this morning we'll be dealing mostly with those who name the name of Christ, to be reminded of our responsibility and our walk in Christ. And Lord, we just ask your blessing upon us to be able to continue and to persevere in our walk before thee, O God. And again, we pray for those that are yet outside Christ, that you would, Lord, speak to their hearts also. And so, God, we ask thy Spirit to accompany thy word again, O God. Meet with us, O Lord. Bless us from thy word. Feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat, O God. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. We continue in our studies on preaching the old path, as we have seen there in Jeremiah 6:16. This is part 7 of our studies, and we have said 6 things before you. Again, to preach the old path is to preach the truth about God. To preach the old path is to preach the truth about man. To preach the old path is to preach the truth about salvation. To preach the old path is to preach the truth about Christ. To preach the old path is to preach the truth about the Word of God. And then to preach the old path is to preach the truth about doctrine. And we might still add a couple things to that. But for right now, we're in point 4, and that is our 7 message. I'm preaching the old path is to preach the truth about Christ. And this is our 3rd message on our study on our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we have said that this is a very broad and needful subject regarding when you speak on the Lord Jesus Christ as a particular topic. And again, there's not 1 sermon, 2 sermon, 100 sermon, 1,000 sermon that can, again, exhaust the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that it's a deep and extensive to be able to understand, again, as Paul would say, the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the eternal Son of God. In our first study, we presented our message from the perspective of 4 questions. 3 of them asked by Christ, 1 of them asked to him. Christ said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And then he looked to his disciples and he said, "Whom say ye that I am?" I like that. And then later on, he spoke to the lost and he asked lost religious people. He asked them, "What think ye of Christ?" And then one saved sinner asked him, "Who is he?" That is, who is Christ? Which is precious when you think of that story in John chapter 9. Again, if a person is to be saved, if a sinner is to be saved, they must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They must also understand who he is. And this is why we're looking to the Bible to answer the question regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Not man's wisdom, not philosophy, not secular humanism, but the book of God, that is the Bible, will give us the answer regarding who Jesus Christ is. Now again, the Word of God is quite clear in setting forth that Jesus Christ is both the Son of God in the aspect of being God, but also being a man, 100% God and 100% man. And the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth in his deity. And to understand that the Bible is the record that God has given us of his beloved Son. Again, in 1 John 5:11, it says, "And this is the record, that is the Bible, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." In another epistle, the Apostle John would write, "Whosoever transgressed it and abided not in the doctrine of Christ had not God. He that abided in the doctrine of Christ had both the Father and the Son." And so the importance of knowing what is the doctrine of Christ And in doing so, we understand that John says that he that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And therefore, the importance of abiding in the doctrine of Christ is to preach the truth about Jesus Christ. And as we said last week, I wanted to use the book of Colossians to speak on the doctrine of Christ and just highlight for us chapters 1 and 2. Because the book of Colossians is a precious little book of four chapters. And over, Paul uses that phrase, in Christ, in Him, in Christ, in Him, just showing us the essence that we are in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, we saw Christ is our Redeemer in verses 1 through 14. And then in verses 15 through 17, Paul sets forth Christ as Creator, and then sets him forth in the aspect of His deity, and then he sets him forth that He is the preeminence, that in all things Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. We set forth four things before you last week regarding this, but I added one more. So I was adding something to my sermon, so my. The first thing is the similitude of Christ. And again, we saw that in chapter 1 in verses 15 through 17. Secondly, the supremacy of Christ. And that is in Colossians 1, verse 18. The one I want to add is a third one that's called the sufficiency of Christ in Colossians 2, 1 through 10 in particular, and then we'll end with the sovereignty of Christ in Colossians 2, 9. So I'll ask you this morning again if you would turn to Colossians, and in particular, Colossians chapter 2. And we want to consider the aspect of the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ. And I did my best to try to stay away from verses 1 through 8. And I was going to get to my last point on the sovereignty of Christ in Colossians 2, 9. Which is a blessed text, which says, "For in Him that is in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Set forth the deity of Christ, but I could not escape the first 8 verses, and until Friday I couldn't understand why I couldn't get my sermon started, and I struggled and I fought, and then I realized that I had to deal with the first 10 verses of Colossians, and I'll outline that for you also. In verses 1 to 3 we have the determination. In verse 4 we have the discernment. In verses 5 to 7 we have the dedication. In verse 8, we have the deception. In verse 9, we have the divinity. And then in verse 10, the declaration. In these verses, the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Colossian church to continue to persevere in following Christ. And in verses 1 to 3, what we see as Paul is reminding them of their sufficiency in Christ, but Paul is determined. He is so determined to encourage them that no matter what happens, no matter what comes, persevere, continue in the faith. And so he's encouraging and exhorting them in such a determination to stay the course in following the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when you read in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul is agonizing. He is struggling within his own heart as he seeks to encourage the church of Colossae and also the church in Laodicea. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul speaking says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Well, without taking time, because if we go there, we'll spend the time there. But if you were to look at Revelation chapter 3 and what Christ said about the Laodicean church and how that church had really spiraled down spiritually and the Lord had to rebuke them there in Revelation chapter 3. So at least it gives you an idea what's going on in the church of Laodicea. But I believe it had an impact also of the church there in Colossae. And so this is why we see Paul is agonizing over this. As he agonizes for the church at Laodicea, the church at Colossae, and he struggled and agonized in his heart for these brethren. And another reason was because of the extent of heresy, or extensive heresy that was creeping into the church. As a matter of fact, excuse me, drop down to verse 8. Beware. My goodness, we know what that means, don't we? I mean, if you're walking down the sidewalk and there's a big old sign, beware the dog, you better stay out of that place. Unless you're Ben. Then the girl is going into the place that says, beware the dog, I just stay behind. But beware. You know? Or when you have medication, there's a beware. Don't mix this with that. You know, we know what beware means. It means to stop and pay attention to what's going on. And so the Apostle Paul, I mean, of all the words to use, he says, beware. Be very careful. He says, beware. Beware of what? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and being deceived after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. In other words, Paul was warning them against human philosophy, or if you would, secular humanism that was infiltrating the church. And so we see again that the issue of secular humanism had a great effect and greatly afflicted the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea. And along those lines, you would have thought Paul was writing to the 21st century church of our day. Because many of our churches of this 21st century have invited the ways of the world into their church. And this is why you have the aspect of, in many churches, the aspect of mass pragmatism. But it wasn't only just secular humanism, but then you had the subject or the issue of Gnosticism that was affecting the church and had a great influence in the church. Then you had the Judaizers that were bringing many of them into bondage under the legalism of the law. And in verse 16 and 17 it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect to the holiday or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And so they were so concerned with so many things, it was becoming legalism. And then there was the problem of mysticism and the worshiping of angels in verses 18 and 19. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, which of course is Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and meet together, increasing with the increase of God. And then you have the issue of asceticism. And then, of course, the problem of false teachers and heretics. And so they were coming into what to beguile some of them with enticing words, as we see in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So, I hope you understand the agony and the struggle that was in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Because of the so many things that was afflicting the church at Colossae and the church of Laodicea. And in verse 1 again it says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh. The word conflict here is the Greek word agon. And this Greek word agon is an interesting sports term for the Greek athlete, in the Olympics would agonize to win their sport, with the idea that their sports, their contest was strenuous and very demanding upon their bodies. As a matter of fact, we get the English word agony from the Greek word agon. And so Paul is saying, I have great conflict. There's a struggle within my heart. There is great spiritual agony as I feel for you when I see all this heresy and secular humanism and philosophies and all these teachings coming upon the church. And so he's in great agony for them. talk about sports and the word agony. Some of you that remember, some of you might not remember this, but those of you who are older than Art would see sports on Saturday afternoon on Channel 12. Remember the words of that announcer? The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Oh my, my. I remember those words in specific for this. You know, it was long before ESPN and all that, and you only had like 1 or 2 hours of sports on Saturday afternoon, and I used to love that. You know, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Anyway, so Paul uses this word agony, great conflict. That is that painful, intense anxiety that filled his heart. He was in a spiritual great conflict, in a great struggle for these brethren. And Paul writes this letter because he wanted the Colossians and the Laodiceans to know. He wanted them to know, to see his heart, to see the pain concerning the burden that he had for them. And no doubt this struggle, this agony, this conflict was because already of those aforementioned things that we have established. No doubt Paul had a true pastor's heart. He had a care for the flock. Of course, they're in Colossae and they're in Laodicea. And he was determined. That's why I entitled it the determination in verse 2. He was determined to make sure that these two flocks would maintain and stay within the bounds of sound, healthy doctrine. In verse 2, he says that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father and of Christ. The word comfort here does not only mean the aspect to console somebody, but it also means to strengthen. That is to be strong in the faith, encouraged in the faith. And so Paul is hoping that they will continue in the faith. And he defines this in 3 ways. And he does it by a closer unity in love, being knit together in love, by a deepening of conviction, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And then thirdly, by a true and correct knowledge. In other words, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So in verse 3, he teaches them that, that they were in Christ and that all, not some, all, wisdom. I love that. Verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ Jesus. What a verse to use in contrast to what he said there in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Here he says that Christ Jesus, in him are the treasures. Great treasure. As a reminder, the word philosophy, it comes from the Greek, and it's a compound word. Phileo means lover. Sophia means wisdom. So philosophy basically means lover of wisdom. So I believe this is a play of words by the Apostle Paul as he is chiding them regarding going after the philosophies of the world, saying, well, guess what? Why are you going after the philosophies of the world, the wisdom of the world, when you have before you the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the treasure of our wisdom? So I don't think he does this accidentally. He does it on purpose. Because there were so many in the churches that were seeking wisdom and knowledge and philosophy and other things besides Christ. And so they were missing the fact that in Christ Jesus was the storehouse of all wisdom and knowledge. In other words, that Christ was sufficient for all this. Christ was sufficient for wisdom and knowledge. Do you recall? Paul writes to the Ephesians and he speaks about Jesus Christ. And he speaks of what? Of the unsearchable riches which are found in Christ. And this is basically the same thing he's saying here. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You recall in the Old Testament, Joseph, who under Pharaoh filled up all the storehouses with corn. Why? He was preparing them for the 7 year of famine. Well, in like manner, spiritually, Jesus Christ has treasures of wisdom and knowledge in His spiritual storehouse. And He has opened for us in the Bible the storehouse of heaven, so to speak, to come and to be taught and to be fed the Word of God. Christ has opened His storehouse. And so the importance of coming and partaking of Him. Why? Because in Him are hid all, not some, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so you see how Paul seek with such great determination to keep these Colossians in line as he provokes them to what? Stay the course! Stay the course! Stay the course! Not be led aside with all the different winds of doctrine that was blowing in the church of Colossae and of course also in Laodicea. As Paul would write in Ephesians, as though Paul is telling them also, let us not be children being tossed to and fro, being carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness where they lie in wait to deceive. And so Paul was encouraging them, admonishing them of what? Of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only was he determined to do this in verses 1 to 3, but then also he spoke to them of the importance of discernment. In verse 4, discernment. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. As Paul determines to keep them on the right track, he also reminds them to have great spiritual discernment against anyone, any person who would seek to beguile them with enticing word. As though Paul is saying, again, our sufficiency is in Christ. Christ is the one that keeps our hearts knitted together. Christ is the one where we receive a full understanding of the acknowledgement of the mysteries of God, the Father and Son. In Christ are the storehouses of wisdom and knowledge. What a glorious treasure. And so, since Christ is sufficient for us in these things, let no man deceive you with what? With enticing words. Remember again, Christ is what? The author and finisher of our faith. And if He is, then He is our sufficiency. I mean, what a blessing when we consider the treasures of the genuine spiritual wisdom that we have in Christ. And he's saying, don't let yourself be deceived by the fair speeches of men. Perhaps the question is to be asked of us even this morning. If you name the name of Christ, are you satisfied in Christ? Are you satisfied with the Word of God? Are you satisfied with God? You see, when we are not satisfied with this spiritual treasure that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we start to wander off. We start looking. And we start to seek for something to entertain us, to enamor us, not knowing that it's taking us away from Christ. You see, the importance of having a settled conviction and understanding that Christ is sufficient for all these things. And in doing so, it dispels all false teachings and deceptions. But when we are not satisfied with Christ and His words, we go wandering here and there, seeking something to satisfy. I like the way one writer puts it, quote, the treasures of genuine spiritual wisdom are in Christ, and therefore to allow oneself to be deceived about this can produce profound disorder in the Christian life. And I believe that's why there's so much disorder in the Christian life, because people still don't understand the sufficiency that we have in Christ and in His Word, the riches that we have, and so there is disorder in the Christian life. But anyway, again, he says, if you allow yourself to be deceived, it can produce profound disorder in the Christian's life. We leave ourselves open for conquest by persuasive speech of the heretics. On the other hand, the conviction that all spiritual wisdom is found in Him dispels, removes all false teaching. Unquote. And even John MacArthur years ago, and I know I shared this years ago, where he said there used to be a church in Old England. And there used to be a sign over that building. And it said, "We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Well, as time went on, ivy grew and obscured the last word. So now the sign just said, "We preach Jesus Christ and Him." And not long after that, the ivy grew some more, and now it read, "We preach Jesus Christ." And then the ivy grew some more and more, and then it was, "We preach." And as the ivy grew more, it was finally, "We." And then the ivy finally covered the whole sign, and nothing was left. You see, this is the idea that Paul is telling us. Be careful that you don't allow that that happens to your hearts. Again. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And why is it that we think that in this 21st century, it does not apply to us? Oh, no, my dear ones. The phrase "should beguile" is the Greek word paralogizomai. And it's from para. Para means to go alongside or be beside. And logizomai means to reason, to count. So when you put these two words together, it means to think about something by reasoning with words. In other words, to beguile with words, to mislead with words, to reckon wrong. In other words, to deceive by false reasoning. And this word is in the present tense, which teaches that false teachers and heretics will continue to seek in leading you astray, that they may what? Delude you by deceiving you from truth to lead you into error. And again, we see a lot of this in our day. For example, consider not only this morning, but for the past 2 years, how not the hundreds, but the thousands, my dear one, that go to Houston to hear and to see Joel Osteen as he beguiles and deludes them by his enticing words, in his enticing words of positive, persuasive speeches. You see, this is what the word means. Persuasive speeches. And it means, again, to deceive. And that is to deceive with craftiness. For example, if it is an issue of truth, the false teachers put something alongside the truth that it looks very much like the truth, but is not the truth. You say Satan is not that ignorant or stupid that he's going to remove all the truth away, because if he removes all the truth, then you can say, "Oh, that's not right." But as long as he leaves a little bit of the truth, as long as he leaves heresy and error sprinkled with some truth, people can say, "Oh, but Jesus, look, this is what he said. Oh, but listen to what he said," and whatever, not knowing that the whole time they're being deceived. Remember what he told those in Corinthians. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, the Paul speaking said, "I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And in reality, that's what preaching is. Preaching is to your conscience, to get to the aspect of your heart. It's a battle. It's a fight. But Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, Satan of this world, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." And so, again, there's so much here. But again, I like what it says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. And Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God, not of us.
Amen.
Verse 7 always blows my mind of that text. That God would entrust His glorious treasure to earthen vessels.
Thank you.
To man? To entrust His treasure to the ministers of the gospel? I mean, talk about the responsibility. I mean, not to man, but to God. And this is why Paul is very responsible in himself in warning the churches at Colossae and Laodicea not to be deluded, not to be beguiled as Eve was by Satan, by his enticing and persuasive word. Have God really said, you shall not surely die? And do you think Satan has stopped piping those words to the ears of men and women? You're not going to die. I mean, has God really said that there is a hell? I mean, has God really said that there's punishment after we die? Oh, no. I mean, think of all those people, they die and have a great experience and they go to heaven and God just sends them back to spread His love. So, I mean, no, don't worry about those things. Everything's fine and great. Oh, how many people are so deceived. And this is the whole idea of the Apostle Paul. Again, the Greek word for enticing basically means, it refers to the art of persuasion. You know, the essence of speaking in an eloquent tongue, with the gift of oratory, and that by your words you can captivate the hearts and the minds of people. I tell you who was an electrifying figure. And you ever see some of the old movies or when they're showing something about World War II. If you just stop and listen, you don't understand it. To one of the speeches by Adolf Hitler, they are electrifying. Unbelievable. He had the ability to captivate, and he captivated the whole nation, deluding them at the same time. And they gave his allegiance and their hearts to him. I told you before, when I was lost, I was a Christian, and I was in Germany, and we would go to the bars, and we'd be at a German bar, and they would start playing those speeches by Hitler. And, you know, we'd be looking at each other like, oh my goodness. And they would put them out, and even though I did not understand a word he was saying, they would electrify like, yeah, good stuff, man. You know? And then the Germans started looking at us like this, and I told my brother, I think it's time we better go somewhere else, because it looks like something. We're going to have World War III in the moment we don't leave. But my point is that how a man, a woman, somebody can have a gifted tongue,
right,
and with such persuasive speech and oratory, they can just deceive,
right,
people. But then when you consider that God has given us the Bible, the storehouse of the riches of our great God, and yet man still don't spend time in the Word of God. And this was the whole, again, idea of the Apostle Paul, to encourage them in the way. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. With enticing words. Again, the one speaking, using those false arguments, possible words to deceive. Mind me even of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians again in chapter 2 of Corinthians when he says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Why? Because I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Right.
And when I was with you in weakness and in fear, much trembling, and my speech and my preaching to you, Paul says, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. But how? But in the demonstration of the Spirit with power.
Amen.
Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in man, in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God.
Amen.
The strong argument of Paul regarding this, and even if you recall, why did Paul warn young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and the time has come. Because this 21st century has no understanding, no clue regarding sound doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heed to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. See, that's what a lot of preachers do in Isaiah. They itchy ears. They want to make you feel so good. You know, when you leave, you know, the positive words were so inspiring. I feel so good. I'm just going to pick on the whole world Monday morning. And we're just so excited. Not knowing itchy ears. You know what itchy ears are, right? Y'all have dogs, huh? Don't you, everyone here? Well, everybody's got a dog. You know, that dog comes and sits right next to you right there, and you know, all you do is just start rubbing around right here. Just start riding on the deer. Boy, that dog loves it, man. He loves that. And boy, he just turns to you, man. You see, of course, that's a big mistake, because then he doesn't want to get away from you from then on. He's just all over you. Why? Because he loves that. You see, and that's what preachers do with persuasive speeches. Using enticing words. People have an itchy ears. Oh, tell me some more. Speak to me some more. Tell me how good I am. Tell me how good I am. And that everything's all right. And that I just know I'm going to go to heaven because I'm just a good guy. So deluded, so deceived. And so I hope you understand now that Paul's determination for the brethren at Colossae and Laodicea, that they would understand. And remember that sufficiency is in Christ, and rejoice in the glorious treasures that they had in Christ Jesus, and be not misled by the beguiling and enticing words. But again, to lay hold of the fact who Jesus Christ is. And then, in verses 5 to 7, verses that I enjoy reading and rereading, perhaps very precious verses to my heart in the whole of Scripture. And I never get tired of reading these verses. This passage always blesses my heart. Maybe it's the fact of the blessing I received from these verses when I was a babe in Christ. And these verses kept me from a lot of heresy, I can tell you. I didn't know anything. But something about these verses that just grabbed my heart. And so thirdly, the dedication. Paul, again, the determination in verses 1 to 3, then in verse 4, the discernment, but now in verse 5 to 7, our dedication. In other words, our responsibility before God.
Amen.
You know, when I apply these verses with verse 10, that says that I am complete in Christ, that has kept me from so much heresy. I mean, when I was in Christ, I was going this way, I was going that way. I got almost caught up in the charismatic movement and all that. And they were telling me how I needed to speak in tongues. And the Spirit was doing it. But then they had to teach me how to do it. And so I didn't understand whether the Spirit was going to do it, how it was going to happen, or whatever. And then I get so frustrated. And they said, why do I need this whole thing to be spiritual? And I go, but the Bible says, here I'm complete in Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, but you need this, and you need this, and you can go closer to Christ. But I'm complete in Christ. Yes, I know, but you need... No! I'm complete in Christ! In Him! I'm in Him! And just that simple understanding. As a babe in Christ, I tell you, these were some of the most blessed verses to my soul. I guess that's why I just couldn't go over them. I had to hit them this morning. Though I was just going to preach in verse 9, but the deeds are blessed. Again, verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joined and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's powerful. My. In other words, Paul is now exhorting them of their responsibility, of their dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, because of this great treasure that you have in Christ Jesus, we must be dedicated to Him. This is our responsibility. If you are convinced and you have that spiritual conviction, that holy conviction in your heart that Christ is your all in all, then you're satisfied with the sufficiency that is found in Christ Jesus. That you're complete in Christ, as we are told again in verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. If this is true, then it is, my dear ones, incumbent upon us to undertake our responsibility in our walk with Christ. Again, let us remember that Jesus Christ is the object and subject of our faith. Or if you wish, He is the author and finisher of our faith. And notice how Paul embodies the whole aspect of the essence of faith, and he combines it with the Lord Jesus Christ, as though you can't separate the whole aspect when you speak about faith, because you're speaking about Christ, and when you speak about Christ, you're speaking about faith. He puts it all together in very simple terms. Again, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joined and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, verse 6, if you have received Christ, so walk in Him. How did I receive Christ? By faith. So how am I to walk in Christ? By faith. I mean, how simple is that? By faith. I mean, if we have received Him by faith, we are to walk in Him by faith. And then Paul says that we are rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith. How? By the faith that we have in Christ. And this is why they were taught, for the purpose that if you truly understand this, that you're complete in Christ, you're rooted and built up in Christ, you have your faith in Christ, you walk in your faith before Christ, then therefore, the end result of that particular product, my dear ones, is the end of verse 7. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's why we should always be walking around with a heart of gratitude toward God.
Right.
As I was walking around all moping and down, and you know my problem. Well, no, your problem. Think about meditating upon Christ. Go to the storehouse of the riches of Christ.
Right.
And be encouraged. This is glorious, my dear ones. Now, lest we forget also, remember, this is a prison epistle. In other words, the Apostle Paul is in prison trying to encourage the Colossians and the Laodiceans who are out in freedom. Here you have a brother in bonds encouraging those that were in freedom. My. That's amazing. And though Paul, and he says very clear and very succinctly, though he might have been bound in his flesh, he was not bound in his spirit. And therefore he shows his love and concern for them, that they would maintain their doctrines and their practice. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying, and beholding your order. How does Paul know this? I think because of a little man. Well, I don't know, a little bit of a man named Epaphras. No doubt Epaphras would convey to Paul the things that were going on, the issues of the church. So Paul hears, and so now Paul, with great determination, writes this letter to the Colossians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and encourages them in the faith of the glorious sufficiency that they have in Christ, and of course the essence of the deity of Christ that is in Him. In Him. He has preeminence over all things. Amazing. Amazing. And so Paul is encouraging them. And Paul heard of their testimony, and I love when he speaks about beholding your order. He was beholding the order of their steadfast faith in Christ. As though Paul is saying, though I'm absent in the body, I am with you in spirit. And by that, I can know and understand your order and steadfastness. Interesting that the Greek word for order is the Greek word takis, which comes from another Greek word, tasso, which means to set in order, which really is almost a military term because it describes an array of soldiers in an unbroken line, being in complete and intact with no break in the line. It is a military term to teach us the concepts of what? Good discipline. And when Ken put in the whole context, the idea again is, okay, there might be a few stragglers who have been swayed by enticing and persuasive arguments, but there's no panic because there's no breach in the line. I'm beholding your order. You stay in the course. What encouragement. Again, the Greek word tasso means arranging things in a proper order, in an orderly manner. Another translation phrases it this way, for though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and your stability of your faith in Christ. So not only did Paul make reference to their walk that was orderly, but also their good spiritual discipline, but also their steadfastness. They were walking in spiritual rank. You know, those of you again that were in the military, you know, you march in rank and you've got to march correctly. And we know when any one of us got out of rank marching backwards. Well, I don't know, by the time Christopher came around, and some of you, you know, I don't know, the drill sergeant can touch him, but I know they touched me when I was in basic training in the 70s. And you got out of step, he took that big boot, and I ain't going to tell you where he put it, but I'm sure you know where he put it. Get me back in line, get me back in order. Or then the whole platoon would suffer. Ooh, and you know that was not good at night when you went back to your bunk beds, because you know what was coming. So you make sure you stayed in rank and you didn't get out of line. And so what a good analogy that Paul uses here in the military terms of walking in a spiritual rank, in a spiritual order. And doing so, he says, I'm beholding your order, not only that, but your steadfastness. Wow. That is powerful also. The Greek word for steadfastness is stereo, which means to strengthen or confirm. And it comes from another Greek word, stereo, where we get our English word, steroids. And the word means to be solid, to be stable, and it refers again to be made firm, strong, unchanging. And when used in the context, it's speaking of that stability of the Colossians. And again, in spite of all the onslaught by the heretics and false teachers and the enticing word, attack from every wind of doctrine, the sleight of man and cunning crafts and words, guess what? They were firm. They were steadfast. They were solid. They were constant. And this is why Paul admonishes them to what? To continue in the faith. You see, their stability was important to Paul, especially again in the mass, in the time of mass idolatry and paganism and gross immorality of their day. Again, that sounds like America, doesn't it? And in the midst of all this, they must walk in rank, in orderly spiritual fashion, and being stable. And my dear ones, so should we.
Amen.
We're no different. Remind me of the words of Paul to the Corinthians when he said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like man, be strong." The idea is to be alert, standing firm in the faith, acting like man, being strong. And to understand that the words of Colossians 2:5 are in the present imperative with means and causes for us to be persistent, having that continual dedication to these spiritual duties and actions. So again, Paul says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joined and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." You see, in this text, we also see the essential element of the word steadfastness. Again, that firmness of strength. That is, Paul is rejoicing in what? In their stability, their sturdiness in the faith. And notice how Paul qualifies his statement by adding the further note that it was what? A Christ-centered faith. Beholding your order and steadfastness. How? Of your faith in Christ. Not their own wisdom, their own strength, but because of their faith in Christ. And so Paul qualifies the statement by encouraging the saints in Colossae with that genuine and authentic faith. Not just any faith, but having that true, saving, justifying faith that does have an effect on your life. If you're a professing Christian, what about you? What about me this morning? Man, time has escaped me. When people speak of you, when people look at you, when people behold you, and you tell them you're a Christian, and you tell them you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do they say about you? I mean, do they speak of your profession as being that steadfast? Or are you one of those wishy-washy Christians? You know, you just go with all the winds, whatever they blow. You just compromise at everything because of, you know, you don't want to, you know, shake up things, you know. And so you compromise and you give in and you just like everybody else. We're going to go have a drink. Well, you better go with everybody have a drink, because if you don't, well, they're going to say, this guy thinks he's so, you know, he thinks he's so big that he can't have a little drink with us, can he? I'm talking about alcoholic beverages, okay? Not just a tea. So you won't misunderstand me. Or let's go have a smoke. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. And you know it's not right. Oh, but I cannot walk that fast before Christ. I've got to compromise. Oh, it'll not be my dear ones. And then the next day we want to be telling them about Jesus Christ, and we're a bunch of compromisers. It can't be. This is why Paul was admonishing them in their orderly walk and their steadfastness in their faith in Christ. But let's quit talking about the saints at Colossae. Let's quit talking about the saints in the Laodicea. Let's change up the question this morning. It's not, what think ye of Christ?
Right.
What think ye of Joe Maldonado? What think ye of Ben Latham? What think ye of the Olympus? Put your name in there. What think ye? You insert your name in there. What do people, when they look at you, what do they think of you? Can they say, as they said of those in Acts 4, oh, this girl, man, they've been with Jesus, brother. Do they behold your order in the steadfastness of your faith? Or do they see you as a bunch of compromisers? How do they see you? Do they just see the talk, and they never see the walk? Hey, we can make a song on that, huh? It's contemporary music. You repeat over and over again. So what do they see? Oh, my. There's a lot here, my dear brother, and I haven't finished. But I hope I've challenged you. When they look at you, what would people behold? Do they again behold your discipline in Christ? I mean, better yet, what do they say when they behold Hillman Drive Great Baptist Church? If one person visits here only for one time when they leave, what do they behold? Bickering saints? Backbiting saints? Arguing saints? What do they think when they come to Hillman Drive Great Baptist Church? What do they behold? In other words, my dear one, are we walking in such a manner that shows forth our faith that people can see and say, we behold your order and steadfastness in Christ? My, my, my. Oh, my dear one, may God speak to your heart, speak to my heart, that if we name the name of Christ, we have a testimony. You just can't live any life the way you want to. If that's the case, don't call yourself a Christian. And people take the word Christian so lightly. No, no. When you say that, you're saying something very, very important. And you better be right. Because that's the last way that you want to die, calling yourself something that you're not.
Right.
I would hate to face God on Judgment Day saying I'm a Christian when I never was. Oh, my, 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 my. God help us, my dear one. It's not a light thing being a Christian. Oh, it comes with precious privileges and blessings and God is, yes, yes, but it comes with responsibility, my dear ones. And all Paul is doing with great determination that they would keep that faith steadfast, persevere. Why? All centered and based on what? On the sufficiency of Christ. Is He sufficient for me? Guess what? Then I can walk in Him. I don't need anything else. If I have Christ, what else do I need? And so, my dear ones, again, I provoke you. Examine yourself. How am I walking before Christ? How am I walking before people? How is my walk? Can we read these verses in here and say, wow, what Paul said of the Colossians, man, that describes me. And I don't say that to have a big head or just to be a hypocrite, but in the true sense of the word. Or do you read this and does it prick your heart? Well, good. There's nothing wrong with that. It ought to prick our hearts. Because I know we all come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
We're not always 100% doing everything right. But are we striving for that? Or you get so discouraged and we just throw the towel in and say, forget it, man. That's the point. Paul encourages them to what? To strive to continue in that walk. May God add to the teaching of His Word this morning. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You again this morning. And Lord, we know there's a lot more to say. But time has escaped us, O God. And we just pray that we would be encouraged and even challenged by the words that we heard this morning, Heavenly Father, that You would speak to our hearts. Show us if we're walking truly in the faith that we proclaim to have. Do we really believe that You are sufficient for all things? And then, Lord, we also pray for those that are yet lost, that You would prick their hearts and show them that the Word of God teaches the aspect of the sinful state before God. And the only means of forgiveness is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that You would work these things out according to Your mercy and to Your grace. And so, God, I pray that You would cause us to behold our own walk and to examine ourselves, that we'll be found as these Colossian saints, to be walking in an orderly fashion in the steadfastness, knowing that we are rooted and built in up in Christ. And so, God, we ask these things in Your blessed and holy name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's take the red hymnal.